got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to Romans chapter 13, if you would. If you forgot your Bible, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. Romans chapter 13, I'm excited about today. As Dev said in the children's sermon, today we have a unique conversation about the Christian's relationship with the government. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But just want to reiterate, if you would, I need your help. Next week, we obviously go back to regular schedule. One of the neat caveats of doing the simple schedule change is when it's time to go back, it gives everybody in the church a reason to say, hey, don't forget, next week we're back to regular schedule. So if you would, whoever your influence, maybe people that sit around you or whatever, just maybe give an example of reach out to one person this week and say, hey, hope to see you next week, back to regular schedule. We are going to do the Lord's Supper next week, so I'm excited about that. And fall's coming. School starting. Can I get an amen from parents? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. School starting. School's around the corner. Fall's coming. It's just a fun time of year. I love it. So chapter 13, we got 7 verses to cover. Let me catch you up really quick. Before we get into it, I love this, and if I'm completely honest with you, if I was to try to come up with just a random conversation or a text, this would not be the text I would pick. We joke a lot. I preach through books a lot. That's what I like to do sometimes because you can't skip the hard parts, and I would bet you in my 12 years of being here so far that there's not one time that I thought, you know what, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 would be great. Let's talk about how we need to submit to the governing authorities around us. That'd be a great topic of conversation. But would you agree with me, church, that God's word is God's word, and it's there for a reason, and every letter of it is something that is to be applied to our lives. Can I get an amen? That may be the only amen I get all day. Just going to throw that out there. Okay? Ricky, lock the door. Lock the doors. No, I'm just kidding. It's going to be great, but I want you to know, before we stand and read our text, all of this goes back to chapter 12. I spent a whole month on chapter 12. Everything last week, loving our enemies, can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Impossible. God has never called us to do the easy or the natural. He has called us to do the impossible and the supernatural. We physically can't do it without Him working in our lives. Everything goes back to the gospel. Romans 12, 1. In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. We are dead to sin. We are dead to this world. We offer ourselves to Him. And Paul seems to think, I'm being a little facetious, that what we believe and practice about Jesus should change the way we live our life. Long time ago, I preached through the book of John. It took us over a year to do it, but I asked this question over and over. I said, do you believe? Well, let me back up. What we believe about Jesus, what we truly believe, will dictate how you live your life. So if Jesus is a moral story that we want to impress upon our kids so that they will walk the straight and narrow and just behave, when the hard things come, we'll push those aside. If Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God in the flesh that has commanded, called us to do certain things, then we will fall in line just like anything else we're supposed to. Chapter 12 is beautiful because it paints a picture of moving from doctrinal things in the first 11 chapters of what does it look like to truly follow Jesus. Loving our enemies is a hard one. Relationships belonging to each other. And today we turn the corner, if you would mind standing, please, in chapter 13, first 7 verses, and we're going to look, as Paul says, that the Christian's relationship with the government, okay? Not supposed to talk about politics. I'm just kidding. I'm going to make a lot of jokes today. None of my jokes are good. Just prepare. They're all bad. Okay, chapter 13, first 7 verses. We're going to look at this, and we're going to see what God has for us today. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Excuse me. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against God and what he has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers hold no terror over those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do good to you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay your taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full-time governing. Give everyone to what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If it's revenue, revenue. Respect, then respect. If it's honor, then honor. Let's pray together. If you would take a deep breath, relax. It's a powerful text, beautiful text, complicated text, but it's something that I think we can walk through together today. But just would you do what we do every week in your own heart, in your own way? There may be part of you that even the mention of this kind of makes you kind of go, ugh. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I believe this and I know this. Even conversations of people this morning and through the week that I've talked about this coming was like, oh, okay. I truly believe, as your pastor, I truly believe that all Scripture is inspired and for us. It is from Him directly. And something like this, I think the enemy wants us to kind of push it into an optional category that I don't think that fits. So in your own heart, in your own way, would you just ask God to change us, to shape us, to mold us? And if there's any part of you that just kind of struggles, or maybe kind of like last week, loving our enemies, that you're like, oh, I don't know, would you just ask and confess that and say, God, just do something great today. Change me, shape me, mold me, help me to hear from you. And selfishly, church, if you would pray for me, that I would not speak David's opinion, that I would not speak what I think, but I would speak truth according to the Word of God. And that all of us collectively would be changed by it. God, it's a joy to be here. I just want to start off by thanking you for Jesus and thank you for hope of salvation. And we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word. As we come into this place and we open it up and we want to see what you have for us, even in things that are a little uncomfortable and hard. Scriptures that may not be chosen because they're relevant or easy, but because you have called us to live according to your Word, including today. Help us, Lord. Meet us, change us, shape us, mold us. Do something great. For our good and for your glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a couple of things. I just want to throw some things up on the screen for you. There's a theologian named John Stott, and he has a lot of scholars believe and agree in this, that there's basically four basic views of how you want to view the relationship between church and the government. And just to give a couple of them, the last one's the best one. These first ones are not exemplary. The first one, it would be the idea of a theocracy where the church controls the state. You can think Islam, the Vatican, you can think those where there's control. So number two would be Erastianism, big fancy words there, where the state controls the church. You can think China, Russia, India. A third one is called Constantinianism. That's a spit everywhere. Compromise in which the state favors the church. You can think early Europe and England. You can think of those. And fourthly, where I believe that Apostle Paul finds root in Scripture, is called partnership. And this is where a lot of theologians kind of land on how we as a church, as Christians, dual citizens, citizenship and glory in heaven, but also citizens of a country. And by the way, church, this is written globally. This is not just to be read through American eyes. The same believers in India, China, Russia, all over the world, that we have the same inspired Word of God that applies to them. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we view it as a partnership where the church and the state recognize that each have distinct God-given responsibilities. Now, some of that's hard. Like, we believe in the church, but sometimes realizing that the state has God-given responsibilities and they encourage each other and collaborate with each other to fulfill these roles. That's where I believe that where I hold fast to Scripture, where Paul and the Scriptures would line up. Now, here's a couple of things. This passage is not written to governments. This passage is written to believers in the Church of Rome and also to us. And before we jump into it, and before the enemy wants to bait us or tempt us into thinking, man, this is too hard, this is kind of crazy, this is out there, or maybe you're thinking what a lot of people think when I have this conversation, well, that's great, I'll submit to the governing authorities as long as that's the guy I voted for. As long as it's the other party that I'm in, as long as that I like that person, I like him or like she or whatever, as long as it falls in line with what I want, in me, maybe just like you, we become just like the authority of our kids. We will obey as long as it fits what we want to do. Parents ever had kids that don't really want to do something, but you're like, fine, I'll do it. Begrudging submission is not what we're looking for. Begrudging obedience is not what we're looking for. So stay with me. I love this because the passage is written to followers of Jesus and context helps us. So please understand this. At the time of this letter, the governing authority in Rome was Caesar. He was ruler and lord. At the time, his name was Nero Claudius Caesar. Nero was a guy who, by sport, would crucify, persecute Christians. He would drag believers, their kids, put them in there and feed them to the animals. He took up a hobby of wanting to do, this is what a lot of historians believe, and he wanted to be a chariot racer by night. And so what he decided to do to light the streets, he would go get Christians and put them on poles, tar them up, light them up so he could do his hobby at night. It's crazy. And it blows my mind. I'm just going to be full disclosure today. It blows my mind. I kept wrestling with this. I was like, whoa, forget me. In 2023, living in a country where I got more freedoms than you can shake a stick at. I got lots of opinions and things like that, but forget me. I'm thinking, if I'm in Rome and I get this, I'm going, holy cow. Not in India. They don't say holy cow. They have okay, that's a bad joke. Sorry. I got bad ones all day. But if I'm in a place in India, Russia, China, Rome, you're telling me that I need to submit to these guys? Is there a point where I say no? We'll talk about that in just a minute. The answer is yes. But the context of this letter was not where they had freedoms and privileges of a balance of church. No, they didn't have any of that stuff. So today I'm going to break it really simple. We're going to look at the what is Paul asking, why, and we'll talk about the how. So let's look at verse 1. We're going to spend a couple of minutes here. Verse 1, the very first half of verse 1, 1a. Here's the what. Here is what Paul is telling us. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, here's what Paul is telling us. Submit to governing authorities. We'll stop there. Your translation may say be subject to or to submit. This is important before we even kind of get this ball rolling. This is the idea of standing under authority, standing under government, standing of this as the way that God ordered it to be. Did I lose anybody? The authorities that are over us, as Dev said, with our parents, it could be teachers, it could be coaches, it could be police officers, it could be senators and things like that, all this stuff. And we got to try to keep it focused here. This is what was established by God for order. Imagine a world. Everything I kept saying, all these scholars kept imagining to say, hey, imagine a world, because here's the dichotomy. We are a sinful, broken world, right? But God creates order for us to have. Imagine, as much as sometimes we may want to joke, despise, or make fun of people in the government that we don't like, but imagine the world with no government. Imagine if America looked more like a third world country that was just kind of everybody taking care of themselves. Travel abroad and see some of these other places that don't have what we have, and imagine this, and this is what we have to understand. So when Paul's saying to be subject or to submit ourselves to this authority, means that we are saying, this is how God created it. This is what God wants. Paul said a while ago, they're there because God put them there. Now, this is a rub. I know this is a tension. There's a lot to process here. It's hard, it's difficult, but I want you to hear this kind of theme statement for the day. We honor God's authority when we submit to earthly authority. It could be kids with our parents, with our teachers, with your boss, with those in authority over you. If we believe, according to Scripture, that God placed authority, placed the rulers and kings in authority, he places them there and he takes them out. If we believe that God created structure and order and that they're there for our flourishing and for our betterment, that they're there, then I honor him by honoring them. You would amen this if I said with our kids, right? We honor our mother and father. We honor our parents. We honor God the Father when we honor our parents because that's what God created. I don't think I'm going to get one amen when I talk about the government. I'm just going to throw it out there. But we honor God's authority when we submit to earthly authority. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Got lots of scriptures for you. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, as exiles who are passing through, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans or the non-believers that when they accuse you of doing wrong, that they're going to see your good deeds and they're going to glorify God on the day that he visits. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing so you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom to cover up your evil. Live as God's slaves. God's servants, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Paul wants the church, wants me, wants you, wants the believers in Rome to understand that God has placed authority in place where it's supposed to be. Ruling authorities, like them or dislike them, that's not the point. But we are to be subject, and what it means is not just begrudging obedience of, fine, I'll do it, fine, but an understanding of, okay, there is a sovereign plan in place, and whether I like them or not, whether I voted for them or not, whether I agree with them or not, we'll talk about when to disobey in just a minute, but I'm going to place myself under that authority because God put it there. And when I step out of that authority, I'm stepping out of His protection. I'm stepping out of His providence. So the answer of what Paul says, we submit. We are subject to those who rule over. Look at the why. Why? Why are you, why is this true, Pastor? Why are we doing this? Look at the end of verse 1. Because all authority comes from Him. Paul says, let everybody be subject to the governing authorities. Look at the last part of the verse. For there is no authority, it's important to underline that, there is no authority except that which God has established. As though he needs to be more clear. The authorities that exist have been established. God. And consequently, church, consequently, David, whoever rebels against such authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. It takes a lot of faith to believe this. Can I get one amen for this one? That's the only one I'm going to get. It takes a lot of faith to believe that this is what God is asking me to do. If I'm in your shoes, if somebody else is preaching the sermon and I'm sitting right there, I probably wouldn't be on the front row, but whatever. I'm in the church. I'm here. My mind, as I've been thinking all week, my mind's going to go directly to people in the authorities that I don't like. Is that an honest, natural response? Where I'll be like, yeah, but they do that, yeah. And I kept going this, and God kept silencing my yeah buts all week. And I had to put myself, and I'm asking you to do this, because I had to put myself and say, David, either do you believe it or not? Because I've said this, and this is hard, because kind of like loving our enemies, we don't have the luxury of cherry picking and saying, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to submit to this authority. Ain't nobody telling me what to do, especially people I don't like and didn't vote for. The last time I checked, according to Scripture, that if we understand all authority is placed by Him, we don't have the luxury except to live in sin if we're going to say, I'm going to choose to obey, choose to disobey, and do what says what He says or not do what He says. So my question rhetorically is for you is, do you buy what Paul is selling here? If you're in the church in Rome and you get this, are you buying what Paul's telling us? This may shock some of us, but some people in the world, believers in the church, would say, nah, I'm good. So we got to wrestle with it. Spirit-led stuff. I know there's skeptics and doubters and things like that. I myself, I'll be honest with you, as I prepare, I'm just thinking, this is so difficult, and God kept hammering about, you're called not to the easy or the natural. You're called to the impossible, to the supernatural. God places all things in authority. Romans 11 so says this, a little bit about His authority. From Him and through Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Paul said that in Romans 11. In the Old Testament, I love this, when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and then as he's trying to get ready to explain, Daniel spoke out about how God places kings and rulers in authority. Daniel 2:21, it is He, the Lord, who changes the times and the periods. He removes kings. He appoints kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to people in understanding. And I love this about authority. This is one of my favorite things, so I'm just going to geek out for just a minute. When I think about the authority, when we truly say, okay, only God has authority, and the people in place, though they think they want to beat their chest, have authority, they don't unless God gives it to them. John chapter 19, let me just geek out for just a minute. Do you remember when Jesus was with Pilate? Trying to show him how it is, and he's like, I mean, he's doing all this stuff. And Pilate says in John 19:10 says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have the power to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus says, "But you already know." He says, "You would have no authority over me unless you had been given it from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Even Pilate thinks he has the authority. The governor, he thinks he's got all this authority, and Jesus says, "You got nothing, dude." I think Jesus would have said, dude, okay? Brethren. Just kidding. Come on, lighten up a little bit. It's tough. He looks right at Pilate, and he says, you have no authority except for who gives the authority. Help me out a little bit. Just help me out. I know it's tough. Who gives it? God gives it, right? Pilate's beating his chest. He goes, I'm going to kill you if you don't talk to me. It's all part of the plan. Do we believe Jesus has supreme authority? He even used somebody like Pilate for his good. That's a whole other sermon for another day. But I love this because even in that dark time, Pilate, the governor of Rome, talking about he is in charge, he's put into his place because he has been told by Jesus, God in the flesh, there's another that's in charge and it's not you. What this looks like, John Piper has a comment. This means for us to submit to authority means that Roman Christians in this context and we today should learn that it is God's will to govern the world of mankind through human civil authorities. This is God's plan. Man did not create government. God put it in place. God did. Man does not sustain it. God does. Civil authority is God's idea in this age. I think when I process that a little bit deeper and I realize that God puts them there, it's a little easier to step into it and go, yeah, this is hard. But I'm doing so. If you saw what Peter said, we'll talk about this in just a minute. He says, submit yourself. He didn't say because you love him, because you like him, because you voted for him, because it's somebody that has done you right. He said, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Can I say it again? For the Lord's sake. Peter says, do it for the Lord's sake, not for anybody else. Paul unpacks how. Let's look at this. I'm going to cover 3-5 pretty quickly. He's going to give a little bit of job description. And then I want to talk a little bit more about probably what we may kind of be more appealing of. Pastor, when do I say no? When do I step up and say, no, I'm not doing that? We'll talk about that in just a minute. Look at 3-5. For rulers hold no terror. He's going to talk about the roles of government. The role of the government. For rulers hold no terror over those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free and free from the authority, from fear of the authority? Then do what's right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant. There it is again, and for your good. But if you do wrong, if you fall out of authority, be afraid, for the rulers will bear the sword for no reason. Or they don't do it for no reason. They are God's servants. Ironically, I just want to throw this out there, the word servant, this may be a hard pill to swallow, the same word servant, diakonos, which for deacon, is used here. I'm just going to let that settle on you just for a minute. These people in place are God's servants in the community, in the place. They're placed by God. They are God's servant. The same word we use in the Greek for deacon, servants of the church, he uses here. They are God's servants. Agents of wrath, they bring punishment on the wrongdoer. They're going to punish those who do wrong, honor those who do right. Therefore, verse 5 says, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but as a matter of conscience. In verse 5, when he's talking about this matter of conscience, he's talking about not just begrudging submission, but out of a love and faith and devotion to our Father. Out of recognizing who he is, the sovereign God of the universe, who's created order out of this chaos. But all of this begs a question, and this is what I want to talk about. Verse 2 says, whoever rebels against the authorities, rebelling against God. Well, Pastor, when do I say no? When do I not do this? When do I stand up and say, I'm not doing what anybody in the governing authorities is going to ask me to do? Simple, plain line here, again, is if anybody, anyone asks you to do something that goes against God's word or God's standard, then it is your civil duty to disobey. Here's a quote on the screen. It's just kind of a statement. It says this: if the state commands what God forbids, or if the state forbids what God commands, then civil disobedience is a Christian duty. I don't have time to get into a lot of it, but I ask you to think about this. Let me just rhetorically throw this out there. Ready? This little. What are some things in our culture? Small group discussion would be great after church, by the way. What are some things in our country, our world, that the government or something, I'm not asking for your opinion, I'm not asking for a take, is to say they're going to ask or demand something of you that's going to go directly opposite of what God has called us to be in obedience. What if the governing authorities came in and said, we're shutting all of us down? Churches, done. You have no freedoms, no rights. You shall not gather. Anybody who does gather will be handcuffed and you will be put in the Lamb County Jail. Who's coming to church? Small example, and I don't want to go off a lot of things because I thought of some and I was thinking, well, those things that are asking us to go contrary to what God says, we're called to assemble, we're called to gather, we're called to be. I'll give you another example. Daniel chapter 6. Do you remember when Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, this Old Testament reference, when Daniel refused to comply with a governing decree? Up to this point, Daniel was, he had followed the letter of the law from King Darius, the law of the Persians and the Medes. And when the governing officials wanted to do away with Daniel, they gave him a law that he could not keep. They gave a governing law that would force him to violate God's law. They knew that Daniel would honor God first, and they got him. Daniel chapter 6, the royal administrators, the prefects, the satraps, the advisors, and the governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce a decree that anyone who prays to any other god or human being during this next 30 days, except you, your majesty, they'll be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue a decree and put it in writing so that they cannot be altered. In accordance with the law, the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put this in writing. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went to his home, went upstairs, where the windows were open towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to who? Giving thanks to who? Just as he had done before. You know what Daniel said? Uh-uh. The story could go on in the lion's den and things like that. We could talk about that, but that was something where the law of the land asked him to do something that completely violated. I will not pray to someone else. No, I'm not doing it. I will take the consequences that come with that. Daniel showed us what civil disobedience as a Christian looks like. Until we're asked to do something that doesn't contradict our opinion, doesn't contradict our likings, doesn't contradict what our viewpoints, but it contradicts God's word and his standard. When we are forced to violate what God wants because of what somebody else did, we have the right to do that. I thought about, this is my personal example, in India. We went over there, my first trip, before they shut us down because they have laws against conversion. There were people that I baptized that got the tar kicked out of them after we left. Broke my heart. We baptized them over there. They have laws against conversion. And the law of India, let's think outside America, the law of India has, do not convert them. Don't do it. Here we come as American citizens and roll in there doing the school and helping them, and we're out there preaching Jesus. So were we wrong to preach Jesus in a country that told us not to? Was I wrong to grab somebody that said I wanted to be baptized when people are watching that we're later going to beat the tar out of them and do it? Larry was there. Were we wrong to proclaim a message when a mob shows up and we're wondering what's going on? God says, go and make disciples. Preach his name amongst the nations. And according to the law of India, we violated their law. Were we wrong? You can talk about that in Sunday school if you want. New Testament example, as we're going to go quickly, I think of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. Just want to give you a couple examples because this is the recurring theme. All the conversations I have is, well, when is it not okay, Pastor? Okay, I get that, but when do I stand up and say, I'm not doing that? Here's another example. There's a bunch of them, but here's a New Testament example in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John. They called them in again. These guys were brought before the Sanhedrin. They were told to stop it, quit talking about Jesus. They put them in jail overnight. You better not talk about Jesus anymore. They want to know what authority you have to talk like this. You better shut up or we're going to shut you down. Acts chapter 4 says this. Then they called them together and again commanded them, told them. They have the authority to kill them. They said, do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. What did Peter do? But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You're the judges. As for us, verse 20 says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And their testimony is, we have encountered Jesus. You're asking me to do something that is contradictory to God's commands in my life, and I will not submit to that. Now, a little thing you got to be careful about, and I don't have time to get into it. The conversations that I have private with people and friends and things like this is where there's wiggle room, where Satan wants to get into it and get us to think something that we think is an optional thing. I don't have time to get into examples of it, but things that we think are important, things that we don't like government, we don't like this, we don't want to talk about this, I'm not going to do this. We got to be careful to make sure, is it a clear violation of what God's calling me to do? And then we civilly disobey. Our allegiance is to Jesus and his kingdom first. We're dual citizens if we're a Christian. We still submit to governing authorities as well, but he put them there. We understand that. We worship him and honor him when we do so. But when somebody or someone asks us to do something that violates what God has called, we civilly disobey. Let's wrap this thing up. Look at verse 6. He keeps going. This is kind of how it works out in everyday life. This is also why you pay your taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. That same diakonos, that same servant. So, who give their full-time governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If it's taxes, pay your taxes. If it's revenue, then revenue. If it's respect, then it's respect. If it's honor, then honor. He's setting up what we're going to talk about next week, about debts being paid, the debt of love being paid. But verse 6 is telling us, this is going to rub some of us the wrong way, but he's saying, hey, these are God's servants, and the reason we pay our taxes is we're going to support them. We're going to take care of them. Are you beginning to see why this would not be a text I just randomly preach on a random Sunday? Are you with me this morning? Jesus had his own word for taxes in Mark chapter 12. He said, but they're trying to trick him. Mark chapter 12, Jesus said to them, they're trying to trick him, should we pay to God, pay to you? And he says, hey, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And there's something quickly here that I think is kind of profound. It was for me. If it's not for you, then it's okay. Basically, Jesus told them, bring me a coin. Bring me a coin and show me what inscription is on it. And he pointed at it and he said, who is that? And they said, it's Caesar. And he said, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. Scholars agree on this. When you look at this and you think the coin bears the image of the ruling authority. If you pull out your own money right now, who's on it? A bunch of dead presidents and people, right? I mean, that's what happened. So we give to God, we give to Caesar who's Caesar's. We pay our taxes, we support, we do out of obedience, we do those things. But the more I kept looking at this and I was kind of studying this, Jesus is making a point. We give to God who is God. Every one of us are created in the image. We are image bearers. We bear his image. And what he's meaning by this and what this is kind of fleshing out is like, hey, your money may belong in part to Caesar, but we, as followers, we belong completely in whole to him because we bear his name. And it's important to remember that God, yes, he's called us to do the impossible. He's called us to be obedient, and we honor God when we honor him. All of this goes back in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, and this is your true, proper, and worship. Can I ask you a question this morning as I'm about to wrap up? I'm not asking you to like this sermon. I'm not asking you to do it. Kind of wish I could have skipped it, but I'm not. I have to answer just like you do. I'm asking you this morning, do you believe that God's word is God's word? Do you believe that what is written in these pages for Rome and for us is what God expects of us? Rhetorically speaking, do you believe it's something that we could set aside and go, I will approach that as I seem fit? When I started even acknowledging those kind of things and thought processes, I kept going back to as a parent, I would never let my kids off the hook to say, you're not going to respect and honor because you don't want to do it. And then God reminded me, David, hey, you know what? You're just a child as well, where sometimes there's things in governing authorities where you don't really want to fall in line. By which authority are you taking that, David? And I was like, I don't want to hear that, God. Paul appeals to Timothy in another scripture in 1 Timothy. Not only are we supposed to do this, I'll back up. Peter says this earlier. He says, we submit for the Lord's sake, for his sake. But later, Paul and Timothy, he writes to this. He says, I urge you, first of all, in petitions and prayers, in intercession and thanksgiving, be made for all people, for kings and rulers and authorities. We're supposed to be praying for our leaders. We pray for them. We pray for the governing authorities. It's a responsibility to submit to them, but we pray for them and we lift them up. For kings and authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness, holiness. It's important. Peaceful, quiet lives and godliness and holiness, being sanctified, set apart, so people look and see Christ followers. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior. If I did a sermon title today and said, do you want to please God? You'd be like, yeah, I like that better than the government. Let's talk about that. According to Scripture, Timothy says, we live to pray for those leaders. We pray for them. And I'm not trying to be facetious here, but I'm not, I get it. This is confrontational. Not just pray for the ones we voted for. I used to talk to several people after the last couple elections. You can always tell who people voted for by how you pray. If we're praying for our country, then their guy didn't get there. If we're praying for our leader by name, that's our guy. We're called to pray. We're called to pray and to submit. We're called to submit to godly authority by placing ourselves under earthly authority. We pray for our leaders. We live holy, distinct, set-apart lives. And this is difficult, dare I say, impossible. And I'll close with this story. I was talking to my friend Tiny this week, and he's a pastor in Lubbock. We were talking, and he reminded me of a story of a guy he knew. Because sometimes God calls us to do things that don't make sense. Would you agree? Would you agree, as maybe as horrible or bad or good as this sermon may think, or whatever you think, that this is difficult? Agree? Difficult. Doesn't make sense in the carnal mind. It doesn't make sense. But we are called to obey it anyway. There's a guy named Eddie Lopez. He fought in the Persian Gulf, and we thought about this story when we're thinking about how we obey, we do things, even if it doesn't make sense, that God's working it for our good. There's something bigger taking place here. This guy named Eddie fought in the Persian Gulf, and over the radio, he was told in his platoon to stand down. It was a nighttime fight, and the other platoons were fighting. There were people going on. You could hear gunfire. You could hear all these things taking place, and they were called to stand down, and no more radio contact. That was it. Stand down. I've never been in the military. Some of you guys have, so please understand. I'm not trying to pretend at all. But from what I understand, when you get an order, it's not something you just, optional. But Eddie's testimony, he was mad. Didn't understand it. My buddies are fighting, and things are going on, and you're telling us to stand down, and we're just supposed to sit here overnight. And lo and behold, the next morning, they found out. They sat there overnight. The next morning, they found out for the commanding officer that there, where they were, was completely surrounded by landmines. And if Eddie had led his group or his team or his platoon, whatever, I'm sorry, and they would have gone, they all would have either got severely injured or all died. And his testimony is not one of saying, I understood what is asked of me. His testimony is one of, when something in authority is asked of you, it's not optional. And my one plea with you today is, whether you like or dislike this sermon, that's not something that's really the bottom of my heart here, is to say this: do we believe in the authority of God here, that we step into this? And something like this, something like loving our enemies, something like being a part of the church, belonging to each other, I'm broken hearted for so many times how we apply and look at Scripture as though it's a buffet table that we pick and choose. Well, I don't like that. I'm asking you this morning, because this is tough not only to preach to hear, but do we truly believe and understand when he's calling of something of us, that it is for our good, that he actually wants me to do it. He actually wants me to pray for our leaders and submit to their authority. He actually wants me to love enemies. He actually is asking, commanding this of us. And that testimony of stand down just kept hammering me this week. This, in my carnal mind as your pastor, it's hard. In your discussion groups after church, you're going to be thinking, this is hard. I think, but God calls us to the hard. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be sanctified. He calls us to be distinct. And one of the features, one of the characteristics is we submit to authority, we pray, and we honor, and we live lives, and we pray for the authority. We live such good lives among the pagans, among non-believers, that how we live, that they might see God's glory, and he be honored. Would you pray with me? A little different, I know. Different sermon, different text, if you will. But I was going to ask you to do a couple things, if you don't mind. Then we're going to sing our last song. Would you evaluate your heart this morning towards the authorities in your life? Even when the authorities, the governing authorities, or maybe it's other authorities in your life, when those come up, what is your natural first reaction? And would you just put that against today's text and see where you land? The second thing I want to do the praise team is going to go ahead and play is just to pray for the ones that come to mind, for your heart and for those that have authority. And last but not least, just something that's on my heart. Pray for those around the world that don't have the freedoms that we have. that might read this text. Some of them I know by name. Some of them that might read this text with a little bit different relevance. You just stay in prayer. The praise team is going to play our last song. You sit and pray, stand and sing, whatever the Lord lays in your heart. If I can pray with you, I'll be here as well. This is your time.